2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. 2 Timothy 2:1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Life Connection. Grateful that you're with us. This is an extremely significant text for us this morning. In some ways, this morning feels like kind of 20 years in the making for myself. And this text is important because we are shaped by all kinds of forces in our lives and in our world. As a friend of mine often likes to say, we are discipled from the moment we exit the womb. Your family of origin has influenced and impacted the way that you see the world, the way that you live, the choices that you make, the circumstances that you find yourself in, that you grew up in and through. Those circumstances affect the way that you see the world. They affect the way that you interact with others. The friendships that you have experienced over time, they influence and they affect you, and they cause you to think and to view the world in certain kinds of ways. The culture that we find ourselves in has, as we said last week, there's this cultural liturgy, this practice, these practices and ways of life that the culture is using to shape you. It shapes the way that you think, shapes the way that you feel, it shapes the way that you view the world. We are influenced and discipled by forces all around us, including those within us, our very own desires. Those desires aren't always bad things, but our desires are at work in us, shaping us to see the world in certain kinds of ways. And so this is precisely why we need the gospel of Jesus. We need the gospel of Jesus because we need a reorientation in our lives. We need to be reoriented to see life through the one who made us, who created us. We need to be redeemed and rescued because we all know, left to our own devices, we live for ourselves. We view the world in the way that we want to. We interact with the world in the way that we want to. And the scripture tells us, and our experience confirms, that left to ourselves, we do not live for God. In fact, we live for ourselves. That's the very nature and the very heart of what the scriptures call sin, setting our hearts and our desires and our will on something or someone other than God himself. And so we need a radical rescue. We need to be redeemed, to be changed from the inside out, and that's why we need Jesus. And so even in the text that we saw this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and beyond, that Jesus was sent by the Father to both abolish death and to bring life. And the way that you and I get to experience life is through faith in Jesus. That is, trusting Jesus instead of ourselves. Instead of viewing the world the way that I want, I'm going to trust Jesus that he knows best, that he has my best interest at heart. And so when his vision for life and mine come into conflict, I'm going to trust him over me. I'm going to choose to follow him instead of choosing to follow myself, my desires, and the cultural influences that have been at work on us since the moment you exited the womb. That's why we need the gospel. And so that's why this passage is so important for us. Because if the only message that can bring life for you, for me, and for anyone else is about Jesus, then disciple-making has to be at the center of all that we do. All that we do as individuals. All that we do as a church. Like, there is no other hope apart from Jesus. And if you believe that, then disciple-making will be at the core. It will be at the core of who you are. It'll influence and affect everything about how you live and how you operate. And so we want to look at this passage this morning. I think that this is the crux of 2 Timothy. Like, this is the crux. Like, it hangs on this. If Timothy is going to be a good steward of this gospel message, then he's going to have to faithfully pass it on to the next generation. And so disciple-making is central. It's not a peripheral activity. It's not a program of the church. It is what we do and who we are as the church. Like, if we're not making disciples, then I don't know what we're doing. And so I'm gonna try not to get too amped up. I hope that as we look to God's word, that we will be encouraged and challenged this morning, that we'll be strengthened by grace to make disciples. That's what we need to see this morning. Like, there's a call in your life to make disciples, and you're never going to be able to do it in your own strength. And that's why Paul says, Timothy, you need to be strengthened by grace. So we need to see the centrality of disciple making. Look again at verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. All throughout this text, you're going to see there's a divine and there's a human work. There's a divine element and there's a human element. He's calling Timothy to entrust, to pass on, to do something, to entrust this message about Jesus to faithful men and women. That's something he's to do. But he says, Timothy, you'll not be able to do that on your own. And you're not expected to. And it's an impossibility to think that you will. No, you're to be strengthened. You're to operate out of the strength of the grace that's found in Christ Jesus. You see, disciple-making must be central. But the only way that we're going to faithfully live as disciple-makers, as a church that's investing in people so that they can invest in people, so that they can invest in people, so we can faithfully steward this message about Jesus from one generation to the next, the only way we're going to be able to do that is by being strengthened in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. We're called to make disciples. I mean, that's what Paul is reminding Timothy about, but we're not to do it in our own strength. And so he says, be strengthened in the grace, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This language is an ongoing and daily and continual strengthening. It's in the present tense. It's a work that God does. It's in the passive voice, be strengthened. But it's in the present tense. It's ongoing. It's continual. It's daily. And so we have to continually be strengthened. Like, the strength that empowers us to live the life God's called us to is not found within ourselves. Like, everything about the message of Christianity is about God, and we're seeing it once again. Like, the power to live this out isn't found in yourself. It's found in the strength that's given to us by the Lord himself. We're to be strengthened by grace. And this strengthening by grace, it's in Christ. That is, it's a strengthening. It's an experience that all believers share. Like, if you've trusted Christ, then this is a good news word for you. This isn't something that's left for some select group, but rather, this is a strengthening, an empowerment that's available to all believers. And that's important because disciple-making is to be central to who we are and to what we do. And so we need to be strengthened and empowered by the Lord Jesus to live as a disciple and a disciple-maker. A disciple is simply someone who follows Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and lives for Jesus' mission. That's a disciple. And the only way that we're going to be able to live that kind of life, to follow Jesus, to be changed by Jesus, and to live for Jesus' mission, is if he is strengthening and empowering us to do so. And so then the work of disciple-making, that's to be central to our lives and central to our church, is to pass on this message from one generation to the next. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, what you have heard from me, what we're to pass on is the message of the gospel. What you have heard from me on many different occasions, Timothy, what you have heard me teach, how you've heard me apply the gospel to real-world life issues, that message about Jesus that affects every area of our lives, that helps us understand how we're to live for him, how we're to live in obedience to him, that message that helps you understand how to have a strong, healthy marriage, that message that helps you understand how to be a good friend, that message that helps you understand how to live and do your job with excellence and care, that message about Jesus, that's the message you pass on. It's not some private secret message. He says, no, it's the message that you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses on many different occasions. This message has not changed. I have not swerved from it, and it is the message that is intended to bring life and to change your life from the inside out. And so we're to pass on that message. He says to entrust that message to faithful men and women. Most of your translations say entrust to faithful men. The language that's used there is all-encompassing. It's people. And so the idea is that this message about Jesus, it's a message that men and women are to be entrusted with. That men and women, like, let's think of it this way. We need all of the people of God to take part in the whole work of God. And so we need men and women who are faithfully living for Christ, who are faithfully discipling others, who are faithfully teaching others what it looks like to live by this message about Jesus. We need those kinds of people. And so he says, Timothy, what you've heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men and women. Look around. Who's following hard after Jesus? Invest in those kinds of people. People who are faithful. Like, here's, I'm going to try not to get on too many rabbit trails, but here's one that comes to mind. Like, there's this need for us to look around and not be awestruck by people's capacities and competencies. There are some people who shine like a bright star, and everybody thinks, like, oh, man, if we could just be like that person, like, and we get awestruck by all of their abilities. What Paul says is we need to be looking for people who are faithful. That faithfulness is far more important than your talents and your gifts and your abilities. Unless and until those talents, gifts, and abilities are used for the work of Jesus, and who gives a rip? From an eternal perspective. And so what we need to be cultivating a faithfulness within us, a faithfulness in the people around us, And we're to look for faithful men and women that we can invest our lives in. And this is why we launch Porterbrook Learning Community in a month and a half, at the start of March. It's an opportunity to grow, to train and to equip men and women so that they can become the kinds of people who are investing in others. Like the kinds of people who are living in light of the gospel message and are striving to help others do the same. And so that might be a step for you. Like you're wondering, like, okay, we're talking about disciple making. I want to take a step. What's the step for me? That might be one step that you could take. I mean, this idea of entrusting to faithful men and women also shows us the importance of leader development. Like, leaders help to set the culture of the local church. This is why it's so important for Timothy to exude these things, to be focused and driven by these this call to make disciples, where he's to be that kind of person because leaders set the culture. And so we want to, as a church, we want to work hard to help train and develop men and women to live as kingdom leaders so they would be faithful and able to then teach others, he says. And trust the faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. This idea of teaching reminds us that disciple-making is word-centered. Like we're to teach people about the message of Jesus. And it's not just about intellectual knowledge and understanding in that sense. Not just that. It's about practical living. So we're to teach people about the gospel so that we can apply it for practical life, practical living. I mean, there are so many rabbit trails I could go on in this moment. But it's like, this is why simply taking part in Bible study doesn't mean a whole lot if you're not striving to live in light of the Word. And so we want to be the kinds of people who are living boots on the ground, following hard after Jesus. We are reminded that the disciple-making effort and process, it's relationally driven. This is life-on-life ministry. We're not talking about taking shortcuts to set up programs. We're talking about life-on-life ministry. We're not talking about setting up classroom environments. We're talking about living life, walking together, teaching and training one another. This is why men must value relationship with other men. It needs to be important. It needs to matter. This is why women, you must value relationships with other women. You must. Because disciple making doesn't happen in any other way but through relationship. And so, men and women, if you don't value those things, then you are going to short-circuit your opportunity to be a disciple maker. So, disciple making, what is disciple making? Disciple making is intentionally equipping believers with the Word of God through accountable relationships empowered by the Holy Spirit to be and make disciples. That's what we're talking about. Helping men and women be and make disciples, empowered by the Spirit of God in the context of accountable relationships. One of the things that is most significant about disciple-making relationships is that they are accountable relationships. That's important and that matters. And don't misunderstand, I'm not talking about setting up an accountability group. Like, man, anyway, I'm going to stop there. I'm talking about living accountable lives, living in relationship and friendship with other people. Accountable lives is far more important and far better than an accountability group. It just is. And so we need to remember that we are strengthened by grace to make disciples. Disciple making is central. It's central to our lives. It's central to our church because the only message that brings life is the message about Jesus. And if the message about Jesus, if I'm firmly convinced and there's a conviction of soul that the only message that brings life is the message about Jesus, then the only way to be committed to that conviction, Paul says, is to be the kinds of people who are discipling, making disciples, entrusting to faithful men and women. And then obviously, we're at the place, we're at the precipice where you can start to feel that there is a cost to what we're talking about. There is a cost to disciple making. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul wants us to see. Verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who entrusted him, enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. There is a cost. And yes, in verse 3, he's pointing to an opposition that can come your way as a disciple maker, just in the same way that Timothy has experienced that kind of opposition. But he's doing more. He's transitioning to help us see that there is a cost to disciple making. That's why he moves into those three metaphors. He wants us to see the unique cost of disciple making as a soldier, as an athlete, as a farmer. He's wanting us to see that there is a cost of time and energy, that there will be a cost that you will pay to invest in eternal things. And so he shifts to these metaphors, and the first one he brings up is the soldier. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. The cost described in this metaphor is the cost of single-mindedness, being driven and single-minded in our pursuit of the mission of Jesus. There should be a single-mindedness to us as people. And notice how he unpacks that. He's not saying, don't take care of your responsibilities in life. Like, be single-minded in the sense of, like, you just neglect everything around you. No, notice the language that he uses. He says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Like, so there's lots of things that you and I do in any given day, any given week, any given life. But what he's saying is there are distractions that are going to come your way. There are all kinds of distractions that are going to keep you from living as a disciple maker, living with this kind of single-minded pursuit and focus. That there's time commitment, there's energy that is expended. It is hard, toilsome work, as we're going to see in a moment. And yet, he says, we're to be those kinds of people that keep the mission of Jesus central. We're to be driven by the big picture. Again, is Jesus the one who brings life? Like, are you convinced of that? Are you convicted by that thought? The only thing that can bring life is the message about Jesus. That's the big picture that we have to keep in mind. That's what we have to be driven by. That's what I have to be driven by in my life. What you have to be driven by in your life. Because it's difficult. Disciple making is difficult. And if we're not keeping the big picture at the forefront, if we're not driven by that message, you won't be able to keep going. You'll get a start, and then it'll get hard, and you'll quit. Or you at least pack it up for a time. But instead, if we want to be the kinds of people who not just start well, but finish well, we need to keep the big picture in mind. The soldier shows us that there's a cost of single-mindedness. The athlete shows us that there is a cost of preparation and training. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, it might mean that he competes, like you're a part of, you know, some athletic contest. You know, football is on TV this afternoon, I think. And so you got to compete by the rules of the game. It could mean that. But what does that really help us see? Like, I mean, that's just kind of a no-brainer, right? Like, you don't compete in an athletic contest and just kind of make up the rules as you go. No, what Paul's pointing to is a phenomenon in the first century world that to compete in the athletic games, there was a requirement, there was a rule that there was 10 months of training and preparation. And if you didn't take part in that 10-month period of training and preparation, you didn't get to compete. And so what he's telling us, what he's reminding us, is that there is a cost to be a disciple maker, and that cost is a cost of training and preparation. All of life is our training ground. Like, as we learn how to follow after Jesus and apply the message about Jesus to everyday life, to the circumstances you're going to experience later this afternoon, tomorrow morning, like all of those things, the parenting moment that you're going to have later today, the friendship dilemma that you're experiencing right now, like as you begin to think, like how should I think about these things in light of who Jesus is and what he's done? As you do that, that's life's training ground. There's a cost to disciple making. It reminded me of Malcolm Gladwell, who says indicates a phenomenon like to become proficient in something that you do, it takes 10,000 hours. 10,000 hours. And the dilemma that you and I have is we want to often shortcut to the finish line. Like, we see someone with great ability, great skill, great competency. Like, you see an athlete who effortlessly does what they do, and you think, I can do that. You know, you see someone who is great at their job. They're in the same field that you're in, and they're extremely proficient. And you look at that, and you think, like, man, they just make it look easy. But what you don't see is that's just the tip of the iceberg. They have spent countless hours. Malcolm Gladwell says anyone who is of world-class caliber has spent at least 10,000 hours behind the scenes where you and I never see them. There is unseen training and preparation that has to happen if we're going to live the life that God's called us to. It takes a diligence. That's why the Apostle Paul to Timothy in his first letter, Chapter 4, verse 7, says that we need to train ourselves for godliness. Train ourselves. I've talked to too many dudes who think that they're just going to sit back on their hind parts and God's going to snap his fingers and they're going to be godly. No, Paul says you need to train yourself. You need to work hard. Preparation and training. That's what it takes to be a disciple maker over the long haul. And this is important because I often talk with young men and women who have, they're aspiring to be leaders. They want to be used of God, and they want God to do mighty things in their life and through their lives, and they have this desire to lead out. What a godly ambition that is. But we have to be reminded by the Apostle Paul this morning that you need to pay the price of training and preparation. That there is hard work that has to be done behind the scenes where no one watches, no one takes notice, no one's sitting with you at 6 a.m. tomorrow morning as you study God's word and as you pray for your friends. Nobody's seeing that work. But all of us who love Jesus, we want to come to the place where we have wisdom to impart, where we could practically apply God's word to someone's real need. Those are good things to desire. Those happen as you do the hard work behind closed doors that no one ever views, no one watches, no one ever applauds. It's training, effort, energy, which leads into the third metaphor of the farmer. He says in verse 6, it is a hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of his crops. Disciple-making will cost you hard work. The language that's used here is the language of toil. Like, if you thought disciple-making was glamorous, no one does, but if you thought it was, like, Paul wants to just kind of open the curtain and let you see behind. Like, there's nothing glamorous about disciple-making. It is hard work. It is toilsome work. It is the work not of hours and days. It's the work you see progress in months and years. It's hard work. There is a cost. It will cost you single-mindedness. It will cost you training and preparation. It will cost you hard work. But nothing good in this life comes easy. Like friendships that are long-lasting, that are meaningful, they take work. Careers that are fulfilling and satisfying, they take hard work. They take toil. They take effort. Marriages that are meaningful and fulfilling and God-honoring, they take hard work. It takes time and energy and effort. And so this is what we need. We need more humble, plodding disciple makers. We need men and women who could care less about the applause of mankind and care more about pleasing the one whom they follow. We need men and women who are going to hold on to the plow, keeping their head down, doing their work diligently, faithfully, plodding along over time, trusting the Lord for the results. We need more of that. We don't need the shooting stars. We need men and women who are going to live humbly as plodding disciple makers, living unnoticed, embracing the obscurity. I came across this quote from David Mathis, and I'm going to share it. I think it's really helpful. Perhaps one cost we might count under the farmer is recognition. We know loads of athletes, but who knows many famous farmers? If you want to be well-known, disciple-making is not the most effective path. Much better to write and speak. Pour your energy into something that's more scalable. To make disciples at depth means you pour the best of your thought and time and energy into private interactions that you cannot leverage to make you look good to thousands. To embrace disciple-making is to embrace obscurity in some real ways. And Paul closes in verse 7 by saying, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Again, we see the human and the divine work happening simultaneously. Timothy, men, women, you need to think over what he says, because the Lord will bring insight. Think it over. That's the work you do. You think it over, you mull it over, you meditate on it, you chew on it, you work to digest it, and as you do that, the Lord will bring insight, and you'll see the significance of the disciple-making endeavor, that it is the work of the disciple. Like, if you did one thing as a follower of Jesus and you did it well, it ought to be disciple-making. It ought to be pouring yourself out, investing in others. That he would give us insight for impact. That we could think on these things that Paul has told us. And that they would change the way that we view our lives and change the way that we think about our world. Like, this is my hope for us as a church. Like, my deepest desire for us as a church is that we would be so captured by who Jesus is and by what he's done, that it would affect us so deeply to the core that we could do nothing but live as a disciple maker. Introducing men and women who are far from Jesus to this hope that's found in him. Helping disciples grow up in Christ that they could live this out as well. That we would have a legion of disciple makers here in this local church that would reverberate into the next generations. Like imagine what God could do if we believed him at his word. If we had just believed him at his word. We need to be strengthened by grace to make disciples. There's a great cost to disciple making, but Paul wants to remind us that there are rewards for the disciple maker. And in each of these metaphors, he shows us these rewards. There's a reward of pleasing the Lord. A disciple maker who is striving at her efforts to make disciples, she pleases the Lord. Like, that should be no small thing to you. If you love Jesus, there should be something deep within that desires to please him. Paul says there's a great cost at disciple making, but there is great reward. God is pleased in your faithful endeavors. You receive a crown, he says, that there are eternal rewards for the disciple maker. You have to have the long view. You won't experience them here and now, but there will be a reward that you experience through your faithfulness to the disciple-making effort. He says you will reap a harvest of holiness, a harvest of impact. Like, as you strive to follow Jesus and to make disciples, he will grow you, he will shape you, he will mold you to the things that matter most, and he will do that in the lives of others. He will work in you that you could grow to find joy in ministry being done through the hands of others. I mean, think of it. The generations that are on display here, like, Paul gets to find joy in the others that Timothy teaches. Four generations removed. Like, being able to say, like, you had some part to play in that. And so we need to take some steps. Not leaps, some steps. I think the first step you have to take is you have to count the cost. Jesus says in Luke 9:23 that whoever would follow after me must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's a cost. You have to count the cost. You have to prepare. You have to train. You have to invest in your growth and your development in Christ. And so we have some opportunities coming up. Like, the Leader Lab all throughout this year is going to be focused on what it looks like to become a person who's a disciple maker. And so February 25th will be our next Leader Lab, our first Leader Lab of this year. And it's going to be an opportunity for you to take a step towards disciple making. Maybe you're sitting here right in this moment and you've never done that. You don't know what we're talking about. You don't know what it looks like. But God is working and stirring within you, and you want to learn. You want to become a person who's investing in others because you do believe that the message about Jesus is the only message that brings life. Then the Leader Lab could be a great first step. Along with that, like, I want to challenge everyone. Like, if you hear my voice, like, I know when I talk about the communication card, often, like, everybody's tuning out. Like, if you hear my voice, I'm talking to you. Like, if you want to take a step towards disciple making, even if you're already doing it, then I want you to write on the communication card, I want to take a step towards disciple making. The key ingredient to disciple making is accountable relationships. What if you took a step in this moment to say, you know what? I'm gonna hold myself accountable to what God is stirring within me so that I might actually take a step, because this is what's gonna happen. Like, if you walk out of these doors and you aren't walking in accountable relationship with other people, and you don't take the step to indicate to anyone that you want to live as a disciple maker, then it's going to fade, and you're just going to be right back where you're at right now. And so what if you just write on that communication card, put your name on it, no anonymous accountability, like that didn't work, right? Put your name on it and just say, I want to be a disciple maker. That's the challenge. I mean, it would be a huge encouragement. It'd be a huge encouragement to your leaders to see men and women who are taking that step. So you need to count the cost. Secondly, you have to grab hold of the ordinary means of grace. Like I've met with a lot of guys this week, and it seems like this has been a recurring piece of our conversation in a very good way. Like there's a need for us, if we want to grow and develop in Jesus, to grab hold of the ordinary means of grace. What do I mean by that? Taking part in the corporate worship of God, being a part of things like this in regular and ongoing ways, being a part of gospel community. Like you won't be able to do what we're talking about. You won't develop accountable relationships for the purpose of investing in others if you aren't walking in gospel community. And so here's the reality. Because I know what this is like. I know what it feels like. Like we don't think long term. Like we don't think about the goal, the big picture that we were just talking about. We think in the here and now. And so in the here and now, Saturday was hard. Our kids were terrible. Everybody's been sick all week. And so I'm going to sleep in on Sunday. Because I'm thinking about the here and now. And here's the reality. You're thinking to yourself, like, what's the big deal? And if you're thinking about only the moment, then you're absolutely correct. What's the big deal? Because God does not change us in the moment. He changes us across time. It's months and years, not hours and days. And so therefore, it's not one worship gathering that kind of shoves out those cultural liturgies that have shaped me. It's a lot of them over time. This has been a really hard week. You had a hard day at work. What's the big deal if you don't go to your gospel community tonight? What's the big deal? If you're only thinking of the here and now, you are absolutely correct. There is absolutely no big deal about not showing up this week. But God doesn't change us in a moment. He changes us over time. And so your commitment to gospel community in the moment will be used moment by moment by moment. As those moments are added up, you'll be the kind of person who lives in gospel community with people. Do you see the difference? We have to have a long view, or we will never grab hold of the ordinary means of grace. And so the gospel helps reshape the way that we think about these things. Sunday morning should look different to you as a disciple of Jesus. Your gospel community should look differently to you than merely, what am I going to get out of it? You need to take advantage of the ordinary means of grace, of the training moments that we're going to have over time. Training, preparation, development. And then thirdly, a third step you need to take is to embrace the hard work. Embrace the hard work. Have a long view. Run with some pace. Like, don't be that guy who's like starting the marathon, sprinting. Like, have some sense to run with some pace that you can sustain it. But you need to work hard with your time. Like, when was the last time you sacrificed? Not gave time out of the overflow. Like, I got some extra time, I'll give it. No, sacrificed. You had to give something up to give your time and your energy to another. When was the last time that happened for you? If it takes you a moment to think about that, that might be a place that the Lord is asking you to take a step to work hard in your time. How are you working hard with your talent, your gifts, and your abilities, using those for kingdom purposes? Like, it's great that you love your job. It's great that you excel in your job. But if you're only thinking about your job and how you can you know, be the best teacher that you can be, if that doesn't entail, if your definition of being the best teacher you can be doesn't entail the way that you're going to be able to impact and influence people for Jesus, then man, maybe you need to take a step back and rethink some things. You need to work hard with your treasure. Like, it takes all of us together to be able to invest in kingdom purposes as a local church financially. And this year, we're dreaming and we're taking some of the biggest faith-filled steps we have ever taken as a church. And it's going to require all of us partnering together and working hard financially to play a part. So what might that look like for you this year? And so the Lord's Supper is this reminder that Jesus is the center. Like, the message about Jesus is the only message that brings life. Jesus is the only one who can do that. And so this is a faith-filled feast. Reminding ourselves of all that God has done. Giving ourselves over to his purposes. Reminding that Jesus is the one who enables us to live the life he's called us to. The life that God has called you to, he's not expecting you to do it on your own. Like, that's the good news. He's working to enable us to live the life he's called us to, and he does that by the grace that's found in Jesus. And that grace that's found in Jesus is displayed supremely at the cross. And so this is an opportunity. If you know Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, then, like, remember, this is about grace. Like, you do nothing to walk forward and to take part in this meal. This is a feast of faith. So if you know Jesus, then this is an opportunity to come forward. You take the bread and you dip it in the cup and you eat. But here's the reality. You need to take some hard, sobering steps in your own life. And so I'm just going to be as blunt and as kind as I can in this moment. If you're following Jesus and you're not willing to take a step, like, if you're not willing to engage in gospel community, if you're not willing to take a step to grow up in Jesus, if you're not willing to take that step, then this is a moment where you need to stay in your seat. The Apostle Paul tells us as followers of Jesus that we ought not heap condemnation on ourselves by taking part in this supper if we have no semblance of a desire to follow Jesus by faith. And so I'm just telling you right now, like, if you're not in that place where you're ready to take a step, then you ought not come forward. But if you want to take a step toward accountable relationship, to grow up into all that God's created you to be, then this is a moment for you. Think of the potential that lies in this room because of the Christ who is in you. An impact for generations to come. Faithfully following after Jesus, investing in others to do the same. Imagine the potential in this room if you will take a step of faith and allow God to use you. Let's pray. I went way over. I apologize. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken so faithfully to us. Lord, I'm just going to pray it like this. I know there are several different kinds of people in this room right now. There are men and women who have yet to trust Jesus, and maybe this is the moment. Like, maybe this is the time. Like, of all mornings, maybe this is the weirdest morning, but this is the time that men and women have found that Jesus actually does provide life, and they want to trust him at his word. God, would you overcome obstacles and barriers that they might do just that? But I know there are several different kinds of believers in this room in this moment. There are men and women who I know, like I look out at this crowd and I know they are faithfully engaging in disciple making. They're doing everything they can to invest themselves in others. God, I pray that this would be a moment of encouragement to them, that this would be a moment where they are strengthened by your grace. I know that there are men and women in this room who want to take a step. They haven't before. They don't exactly know what it means or what it looks like. And may this be a moment for them to take a step to engage in the mission of Jesus. Would you fill them by faith to do just that? But Lord, I also know that in this moment, there are men and women who claim the name of Jesus, who have no desire. Would this be a moment that you fill them with desire for your holy purposes? They've got no desire to take a step to live as a disciple maker. Would this be the moment that you fill them, that you move them and compel them toward Jesus? Oh God, do what only you can do in our lives. We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.